Today's reading is on page 1084 of the Bibles, page 1084, and it's John chapter 16. John chapter 16 on page 1084, and we'll start reading from verse 5. Jesus is speaking. Now, I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you.
Thank you very much, Paul. We're going to pray in just a moment, and you may like to keep your Bible open there as we'll be following that passage for our talk. But before we pray, let me just draw your attention to a couple of notices. Firstly, the blue card, which gives details of the new series starting with William next week, entitled Heavenly Goals, Present Priorities. Do take some of those and use them as invitations for this series in Matthew's Gospel. And then I've been asked to remind you of two events coming up next week. On Monday evening, the 13th, Jonathan Aitken will be here at St. Helens, speaking to an open meeting at which everyone is invited to come. There are invitation cards for that also, with details of the title. And on the Thursday of next week, the 16th, we have our special guest lunch with Rico Tice from All Souls Church in Langham Place, who will be speaking on the subject, What is Life All About? That's a great event to bring friends and colleagues to. And if you'd like to come, again, you can sign up at the welcome desk by the door, and there are invitations available. So please do put those dates in your diary and plan to be here if you possibly can. And if you can stay today to lunch, we'd love to have you. There are sandwich lunches over here, soup lunches behind me on my right, and please do stay and talk for a while afterwards if you can. Now, let's pray before we turn to John's Gospel again. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege of coming together in the middle of a busy day, and we ask for that gift of focus and concentration that only your Holy Spirit can give us. We thank you for your word that tells us that he will take from what belongs to Jesus and make it known to your people. And so we pray that you will take those things from this passage of John's Gospel and open it up to us in these next few minutes. Please give us focused minds, help us to concentrate. Help me to be clear in what is said, and may our lives be touched by this truth so that it isn't only truth for the mind, we pray for that, but truth that reaches the heart and motivates the will, so that believing we may also live lives that are pleasing to you. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we're back on page 1084 of the Bibles, John chapter 16, from verse 12 to 15, and you'll find inside the service sheet a little outline of where we're going in these next few minutes. This is the last in our current series of four on the Holy Spirit's person and work in John's Gospel, and today we're looking at the Spirit of Truth as the Revealer. And if you've been with us over this last month, you'll know that we've seen many titles that are given to the Holy Spirit in these chapters, 14, 15, and 16 of John. Perhaps the most well-known is the Paraclete, or the Counselor, the Helper, who comes alongside God's people to be the ability and the power to live for God in the world, a power that we do not have without him. But we've also looked at him as the witness, bearing testimony concerning Jesus. And we've seen him last week as the prosecutor, convicting the world, as we read today, of its error, its sin, in their rejection of Jesus, and about the coming judgment. The judgment which has already happened in the cross, because there the prince of this world stands condemned. But we could easily call today's study the preacher, the revealer, because although our English translation rather obscures this, there is a word that occurs three times at the end of verse 13, 14, and 15, which is the common word in the New Testament for evangelizing, proclaiming good news. And that is what Jesus is concerned to show his disciples here. End of verse 13, he will proclaim, he will announce to you what is yet to come. End of verse 14, by taking from what is mine and announcing it, proclaiming it to you. And again in verse 15, the same idea. The revealer, the proclaimer. Or we could use the verb that comes in verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, I've put on the outline here the reminder then that the disciples face ongoing needs. They are facing a future without Jesus' physical presence. This is the last night of his life on earth, before his crucifixion. And he's told them that he's going away from them and they will not see him any longer. The very next verse says that, verse 16, in a little while you will see me no more. And they were very perplexed. If you read on in the chapter, you'll find that they couldn't understand what he meant by that. They couldn't see how it was all going to fit together. For them, the outcome of all of this was completely unknown at this moment in John 16. Which is why I think Jesus says to them in verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. At this point, all they could see was his death, his departure, nothing of what would come from that, as the good news spread around the world and eventually captured the Roman Empire itself. But the ongoing need is always met by God's ongoing provision. And so in these chapters, Jesus teaches them and teaches us as the church in our generation that same Holy Spirit who was with them will be with us, that we will not be orphans either, left in the world alone, that we have a guide who knows the truth and reveals the truth as he teaches Christ's followers to fulfill their agenda in the world. So let's see then how the Holy Spirit works as the preacher, the revealer, the announcer of good things. There are many gems in these three verses, but I've tried to highlight them in the main points which are in bold on the sheet, and we'll take each of those, the first one being the one we'll spend most time on. So first of all, he is the revealer by speaking God's words. This is the teaching role of the Holy Spirit, and if the church is going to be equipped, it must be taught. Now, he uses the image of the guide in verse 13. Let's just look at that verse again. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you, that is all the apostles who are listening to him, into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The function of a guide, of course, is to show you the way, because he knows what you don't know. And we need the Holy Spirit, and they needed the Holy Spirit, because for them, of course, the whole future was unknown. They couldn't foresee the 2,000 years of what has happened since in the gospel spreading around the world, any more than we can see at our moment in time what the future holds. So we need a guide, a director, a revealer. Of course, some people are much more teachable than others, aren't they? I think it's always interesting to see guides at work. You see them all around London. You go to the British Museum or to one of the art galleries, and very often there's an escorted party with a guide. And with the guide, you always see a sort of fringe of people on the outside who are not really engaged, don't you? I think I've been amongst them once or twice. As the guide is giving you the benefit of his or her wisdom and knowledge. And yes, if you're right at the front and can see what she's pointing out in the painting, you may be learning a great deal, but people on the fringe sort of drift off. I think preaching is rather like that. Now, there are people on the fringe who drift off, so if that's you at the moment, just drift back and we'll try and get into the text and see what we can do, because the guide can only do so much. We've got to get engaged in it and try and pick it up ourselves. Now, the guide leads us into the way. Actually, the word for guide is very similar to Jesus' claim, I'm the way. So if the Holy Spirit is another Jesus, as we saw he is, the perfect substitute for the Jesus who's going to heaven, then we shall expect him to lead us to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what he promises here in verse 13, that he will speak God's words. Literally, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into the truth, all of it. Which is why I like the translation I put there under the bullet point, the truth in all its parts. That is what he will guide into. Now, what Jesus is saying is there is only one ultimate truth, capital T, who is God himself. Perfectly revealed in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And as Jesus is now departing from the world, the Spirit will guide this generation and the following generations into the truth in all its parts. It's a wonderful promise. It's not a promise, of course, that the disciples will become expert on every subject under the sun, but it is a promise about a growing, deepening understanding of all that Christ is, all that he's completed, all the implications and applications of his person and his work to our lives in the world. And it was a promise specifically given to the apostles, and it underlines our confidence in the truth of their writings as we have them in the New Testament. It is a very important verse for our doctrine of Scripture. And that's why I put in the heading there, speaking God's words, a sufficient Scripture. What we have, you see, is the truth in all of its parts, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, recorded by the apostles in the New Testament under the inspiration of the Spirit of Truth. And because the Spirit of Truth inspired the writers of Scripture to record everything that he revealed to them, we have a secure and solid record in the 27 books of the New Testament and the 39 of the Old Testament of God's unchanging truth for every generation. It's a wonderful thing to know that on the word of Jesus, the promised Spirit will speak God's words and lead us into all truth in the sufficient Scriptures. And linked to that is the very important next sentence, which says he will not speak on his own. That's to say, the Holy Spirit is not an independent author of new truth. He's not going to come along and add all sorts of things that weren't known through Jesus. Because Jesus is the revelation of God's truth. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ in bodily form. He is the image of the invisible God. Or as John has said at the beginning of his gospel, the Word was made flesh and came and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in Jesus we see the wholeness of God's truth. If you want to know what God is like, you have a perfect picture in Jesus. So there is nothing fresh or additional beyond Christ that the Holy Spirit is going to speak. How could there be? No, his role is to speak only what he hears, to relay the mind and counsels of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as they're worked out in the great rescue plan which is our salvation, and in the promises of the future eternal kingdom. So our faith is built upon a sufficient Scripture. God's word spoken by God's Spirit to God's people. Just before we move on, let me just draw two or three practical implications, because this, I think, has a big impact on our thinking today. It means, you see, that you cannot get back to the real Jesus and bypass the apostles. Their testimony is the Spirit-given authority by which we know who Jesus is and come to know him personally. Sometimes people say, you know, Jesus came, he was the Jesus of history, and then we have a very different person called the Christ of faith who was created by the church later on. Now, this verse undermines that sort of thinking. It says, in fact, that if you reject the Jesus whom the apostles present by the power of the Spirit of truth in the words of Scripture, then all you are left with is a Jesus of your own imagination. And that, of course, has happened, hasn't it? One person said, many, many critics of the Bible have looked into the well of history to find Jesus and come up with a reflection of themselves. The Jesus of their own imagination. The real Jesus is the Jesus whom the apostles speak of under the inspiration of the Spirit of Truth. But it also means that you cannot expect new and fresh revelation to be given today, adding to what the Holy Spirit has already spoken in Scripture. This is a basic point, but it's one that's important. It is a sufficient Scripture. There's a lot of talk today about people receiving messages from God, prophetic words and utterances. Of one thing we can be absolutely sure, that nobody is receiving revelation today which ought to become the 67th book of the Bible and be bound into its covers. Because the 66 books are the sufficient Scripture. They are the now Word of God, as well as the Word of God that was spoken then. Now, of course, the Scripture has to be taught and applied in fresh contemporary ways, but the Bible is the complete revelation of God, the complete Word of God. And no claims to contemporary inspiration should be bound into its covers. What we have to recognize is that once you start to do that, you think you're adding to the Bible, but actually you're subtracting from it. Because if you start to put the words of contemporary prophets alongside the word of Scripture, you will downgrade the Scripture, and you will very quickly be listening to the prophet rather than to God. Whether or not the prophecy is true is another issue, but no prophecy, no claims of prophecy are to be put alongside Scripture, because here is the sufficient word which the Holy Spirit has spoken. And it means that you can't move on beyond the gospel of Christ. Sometimes people say that to me, don't they, to you? You know, well, I moved on from this simple stuff about Jesus and the cross into a much deeper and mystical spirituality now. But it's true that the only place you can move on to from Jesus is heaven. Heaven will be the completion of all that we have begun to know here. And here we have the sufficient revelation to guide our steps throughout this world and to bring us to his eternal kingdom. What a tremendous promise. How wonderfully fulfilled in the writing of the New Testament. Speaking God's words. But secondly, Jesus says he'll be explaining God's purposes, and we'll just look at these other two quite briefly. The phrase in verse 13 is, he will tell you what is yet to come. Now, of course, we would all love to know the future, we think. Though perhaps if we did, we might not be so keen on knowing it. But if you could know the future, what a wonderful thing that would be. Is this some divine astrology that Jesus is talking about, whereby the disciples will be able to tell what the future brings? Well, if you could do that, if you could read the markets for the next few months, you might make a lot of money. You might think all sorts of worries could be alleviated and mistakes avoided if only we could see the future for ourselves and for our families. And it is true, of course, that God knows the future. He knows the end from the beginning. But there's no encouragement in the Bible to think that we, as Christians, should expect to know the future. In fact, if we did, we would be tempted not to walk with him and to trust him and to be dependent on him. So this is not a promise about an inspired futurology. No, this is an inspired theology. Not a personal life blueprint, but the understanding of everything that Jesus has come to do and how it now works out in the history of the world. You see, that promise, he will tell you what is yet to come, you can see that fulfilled when you read the Acts of the Apostles, or when you read any of the New Testament epistles, as they explain the formation of the church and the spread of the gospel, and God's mega purpose to redeem a vast multitude that no man can number from every tribe and nation. Now, as they stood there in John 16 on the verge of that, they didn't know what it was going to be like. I think the best illustration I can think of is the first settlers arriving at a new continent, you know, Australasia or the New World. And as they touched down, as it were, on the shores of that continent for the first time, they don't know what's ahead of them. They don't have a guide to lead them into it. It's an unmapped, unknown territory. They see perhaps the forests or the plains and the mountains beyond, but it's all unknown. It has yet to come to pass. And it was like that for the disciples at the point of Jesus' death. But what the Holy Spirit does is to explain how all of that works out and what the glorious future of heaven is all about. And that theology can be summed up in verse 14 as, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Actually, in the original, the me is in the emphatic position. It reads, and me he will bring glory to. That's the Holy Spirit's work. To take all the qualities and virtues of the Lord Jesus and to reveal them, to declare them. Because you glorify Jesus by making him known. I wonder if you thought of that in your own life. The way in which you glorify Christ is by making him known. That's the task not only of biblical theology, it's the privilege of every Christian. Because when you glory in something, you boast about it, don't you? No, you don't have to ask in the office who the Arsenal supporters are today. They'll tell you quite quickly. They're glorying in it. Or my own age group, my peer group, where people are beginning to glory in their grandchildren. So as soon as you meet them, you know, out come the photographs. And they'll show you, oh, look, it's amazing. It's got two eyes, two ears, a nose and a mouth. Fantastic. Well, of course, they're very precious to them. It's a lovely thing to do, to glory in them. And you see, what the Spirit's work is to do is this. It's to make you and me people who are so sure of God's words and so committed to God's Christ that we're always taking out our Jesus photographs to share with other people. That we're always saying, I have the most wonderful Saviour, the most glorious friend. God has revealed himself to me in Jesus Christ and changed my life. Let me share it with you. I want to boast about him. I want to glory in him. That's what being a Christian is. And the Spirit's work is to make us people like that so that the glory of heaven is brought into the present by people who explain God's purposes, empowered by God's Spirit. And then lastly, verse 15, the Spirit's revealing work is to reveal God's nature in order to bring us into personal relationship with him. See, the first sentence of verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine, reminds us why it was that Jesus could so perfectly reveal the unseen God. Everything that God the Father is, Jesus is. Everything that God the Father has, Jesus has. God the Son shares the divine nature. He is nothing less than God. So when the Spirit declares to the disciples what is mine, in verse 15, he's declaring the truth about the Trinity. And all this is designed to bring us into a personal relationship with the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Did you notice in verse 15 how the Trinity is there? The Father, Jesus, who's speaking, and the Spirit. Everything from the Spirit is from Jesus. For the Spirit is the revealer of Jesus, the agent of Jesus. Everything from Jesus is from the Father. For Jesus is the revelation of the Father, the agent of the Father, as the Son. And all this, you see, speaks about relationship. Now, this is not revealed to us so that we can write a learned doctrine on the Holy Spirit, a learned essay on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. That isn't why it's been given to us. It's so that we may know him and live in relationship with him. And it's such a glorious thing to know, isn't it, that at the heart of God, the God whom we worship and adore, is this idea of the three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, interacting with one another in a dynamic relationship, set of relationships, which we can describe as love. No model of the Trinity really works, but if you think of it as a triangle with Father, Son, and Spirit as the three points, then the lines that join the three points together are lines of dynamic love, lines of interpersonal relationship in which the one person loves the other. That is what it means in the Bible by the simple little phrase, God is love. Not just that God loves, but he is love in his nature. And that, you see, is the model for Christians. If we're being remade into the likeness of God through the Spirit of truth, then he's brought us into a dynamic relationship of love. God's love for us and our feeble response to him, which is nevertheless love. And together, as the community of God's redeemed people, we are to reflect that dynamic interaction of love. The church is to model the Trinity in godly lives, empowered by the Spirit of truth, living for the truth and living out the truth in the world. So that as the world rejects Christ, the church through the Spirit glorifies Christ. They lift him high by making him known and proclaiming the ultimate reality of eternal life here in time and space. Well, there's so much there for us to think about. But do you see how John ends his gospel? He, in that famous sentence, which I quoted in my conclusion here on the sheet, he says, "These things in the gospel are written that you may believe." So as we end this series, let me ask you the question, do you believe? That is to say, do you believe the things that the Spirit of Truth has revealed in these chapters about Christ, about the Father, about his own work? You may say, well, I'm not sure that I do believe that yet. Well, then we know what to do, don't we? We can ask God to teach us the truth. There is the sufficient scripture. There is the inspired theology of the whole of the New Testament. Take the Gospel of John. That's a good place to start. Read it through for yourself and keep asking God to show you the truth, to reveal it to you. Because it's written that you may believe, and by believing have life in his name. And if you are a believer, well then, it is our responsibility to proclaim him, to glorify him, to uplift him in the world, by seeking through the power of that same Holy Spirit, whom he sent as the counselor, the helper, to live lives and to speak words that reveal who the Lord Jesus really is. We shall need God's help to do it, but he loves to answer that sort of prayer, so let's pray together. So we ask you, our gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you will write your words not only in our minds, but on our hearts, so that they may set them on fire with love for you, and love for one another, and love for your lost world. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will come and energize our wills so that we may live lives that glorify the Lord Jesus, that lift him high, that boast about him, because he is the center of all that divine revelation, and his great work has made it possible for us to be your people. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.